Well, good morning. It is morning in Newton, right? Yeah. I know it's afternoon when we end, so I'm Enoch, Pastor Enoch, one of the staff here, and as we have read this passage together, we're grateful for the chance to reflect on what we started last year, something we called race and culture emphasis. If you know me, I'm nothing against it. I know a lot of churches do, but I don't typically preach a Mother's Day sermon. I know that makes some people unhappy. It's not my goal. Father's Day sermon, typically don't really do a Thanksgiving Day sermon. Kind of have to do Christmas and Easter, which is good. Nothing against that, but I just, whenever we come to those things, I never wonder, is it really, like, in the life of the church, is that kind of the top things that emerge as we pray and struggle with what God can do? So there's a great, and I've definitely preached my share of Mother's Day sermons and things. But over the years, especially over the church's years, especially when I've had friends from other racial backgrounds, when we get to this time of the year, I've never met a friend who went to another church, like a black church, that this issue around MLK is not a huge deal. And I know some people, perhaps in our Chinese heritage background, for those of us who have that background, whether we are ethnically identify as Chinese, or even if we are ethnic but we don't identify as Chinese, I know this can be a little uncomfortable. I also know folks probably in our church or maybe in this room are thinking, finally, you know, why can't we talk about this? And this is particularly poignant for new community, especially if you've been with us longer, like from the beginning, like 13, 14 years ago. Because we started out this congregation with an express desire to see how the Lord would grant us an opportunity to become multi-ethnic. And along the way, I know people have done different things and thought different things. And now as the interim pastor for this little season, along with Minister Ken, who's partnering together for us, I think this is sort of a pink elephant before us. Is that right? Pink elephant? It is the pink elephant, right? White elephant in the room? White elephant? White elephant's the... Either one. The white elephant is the gift exchange. The pink elephant is the thing in the room that maybe people don't want to talk about. And now that our beloved Pastor Tom is actually finding himself in a very racially diverse context, which I'm really happy. I really think that's a sweet spot for him, a great joy for him. I think we here at New Community, and then a broader part of the BCC family, need to think about that. And if you're new, if you're visiting, or if you're actually checking out New Community, I'm really glad you're here, because this is actually a part of the future identity for what that means. And in wanting to honor those who have struggled and labored to craft a sense of a vision from the beginning of this campus and this congregation, and also wanting to obey God in the future, I think this is an important dialogue. And so actually, last year, Pastor Tom preached on a similar passage, Acts chapter 6, and we also preached in Acts chapter 1. But when I had a chance to hear his sermon, I felt blessed by his sermon, but I realized that he had covered topics that I hadn't covered, and by that same virtue, there are things that I had covered in Chinatown that are pretty fundamental to, I think, how we should look at ourselves as a church with a heritage of an immigrant or ethnic background. But that doesn't necessarily mean the future is that way. As I wrote as a church article a long time ago, I think the desire is to reach more Chinese, but perhaps more than Chinese. And so as we reflect on that, I just want to bring us back to Acts chapter 6, which Pastor Tom preached on last year. Not because I don't think you remember his sermon from last year, but because I don't even remember my own sermon from last week. So hopefully this won't feel like we're totally rehashing. It is, after all, the Word of God. And so as we reflect on this, I want to address the idea of diversity. And before we do that, I'd like to pray and really ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and help us. And if you're not a Christian, you're here, this is what it means to be church. Kind of think and wrestle biblically through the things and issues of our day. So would you bow your head as we pray together and consider these things? Our gracious Father, as we now come to you and open your scripture once again, we pray that you would encourage and challenge us. But we also pray that you would convict or correct us. In your perfect wisdom as our good Heavenly Father, do what you need. And we pray that as we look into the Word that we've read in unison together, that you would bring hope, reconciliation, healing, and really further the dialogue. Or maybe for some of us, begin that dialogue. But surely for none of us, end that dialogue today, because there's surely more to be done. And so we pray that you would help us to wrestle with difficult topics, but very relevant and also very biblical. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Just to give you a flavor, because I did preach this sermon last year in Chinatown, the topic we did this morning that I just came here from, I tell you that more like a disclaimer in case, because I just preached a entirely different sermon about 10 minutes ago. That was on interracial marriage. And we looked at one of the interracial marriages in the Bible and see what we could learn about that. So that was great. I think it was a great time. I should remember I'm in Newton campus now, this sermon, Acts 6. And so when we think about diversity, I guess begin into this text by realizing that diversity seems to be on the rise. It is a thing people want. When my kids were going to preschool, a boasting point is we have a diverse student body. When I look at other people, leadership for organizations or even churches, we have a diverse leadership team, a diverse group of people who have a diverse group of diverse perspectives. So it's not even on the rise. It's an important trend to understand, is recognizing that there are differences. However, that presents a question for churches that come from immigrant backgrounds particularly. There are people, maybe even here, some of us, who wondered, is it even like Christian or biblical to have like a Chinese church? I mean, maybe for the people that only speak Chinese, but we speak English, what's our role? What do we do? How many of you are even ethnically Chinese? Or even if you are ethnically Chinese, I know there are people in our church that, you know, their DNA comes from that stock, but they don't necessarily embrace being heritage or racially Chinese. And these are really complicated and very sensitive issues. And so as we think about this, is it even warranted? Is it even okay to have a Chinese church? And in this English ministry, is the purpose of it to just evangelize the children of immigrants, which is worthy and needful, or is there something more? And I know New Community, and I was there in the beginning with Pastor Tom, and they were wrestling with these issues, and many of you were there too. And I think it's still something we struggle with, not because people haven't tried and prayed years and tears over this, but because I think we have some maybe confusion about diversity. And so this morning, into the afternoon, briefly before communion, because I see communion there, which means I have to preach 10 minutes shorter. Now I knew we had communion, but it's a good reminder. That I want to address three things that I think this passage addresses about diversity. So firstly, I want to talk about what diversity brings. Biblically in this passage, what does diversity bring to an organization, particularly to a church? Because this is the early church in the New Testament book of Acts. Number one, what does diversity bring? Number two, we want to take a look at how do we deal with diversity? What do we actually respond? How do we lean into it? Do we embrace it? How do we pursue it if we should pursue it? So number one, what does diversity bring? And number two, how do we deal with diversity? And number three, how does God respond to diversity? Which might surprise us. How does God respond to the pursuit of diversity? So number one, what does diversity bring? Number two, how do we respond to the issue of diversity in the Bible and today? And number three, what does God do? So number one, what does diversity bring? Well, let me just kind of start out by saying something that probably won't be earth-shattering, but as we unpack it, I hope it will be helpful. I would like to say this. Point one, diversity brings difficulty. Diversity brings difficulty. I'm not critiquing it or even being negative. I'm just saying very plainly as I can, diversity brings a lot of difficulty. Before we get to Acts 6, it would help to maybe understand what has happened in the book of Acts so far. Because this is the birth of the post-Pentecost church, when the Holy Spirit has come. And if you don't know the Bible's teaching about the Trinity, I know that's confusing, but that's another sermon series maybe. Ask Pastor Ken next week. But the idea that the Holy Spirit has come and fallen on the church, and so they're kind of emerging this new era. And the enemy, Satan, in the Bible, who is a person, a being, a spiritual being, not necessarily red with pointy ears and a pitchfork and smoke coming out of his nostrils, but a powerful being against God nonetheless, which again, that's another sermon series, which I know because devils and demons sounds fantastical maybe to modern minds today. But the Bible teaches a personal being, Satan. And if he is against the formation and the growth of the church, we see already in the book of Acts several attempts. I think there are three attempts that I would like to point you to. This is the third. Earlier in the book, I believe he tried to attack the church with something we call corruption. Ananias and Sapphira were wealthy people in the church. And this is the beginning where they begin to take offering. And Ananias and Sapphira would be what you call one of the first major donors. You use that term in your businesses or maybe major donors of the church. And earlier in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira laid money at the feet of the church leaders, the apostles. And they said, is this all the money you got from selling that land? They said, yes, this is all the money we got from selling that land. And they said, is this all the money? You don't have to give all your money, but you're telling the whole church this is all the money. And they said, yes, this is all the money. And then God, in his inscrutable, surprising wisdom, struck them dead. Like, in service. I mean, can you imagine singing doxology, pray, and then it's just, it's comical and horrifying. And it almost seems like over the top. But I think as you look through, Just imagine what would have happened if on the first day they took offering, you could like pull one, a fast one on God. What would have done for the rest of the church? But think what actually happened. These two people tried to lie and take glory for being so generous when really they're keeping it back. And the early church saw, whoa, okay, don't try to cheat God. Don't try to take his glory. And don't mess with God's money, basically. And so, yeah, it's severe. So I think it was God's prudence and his wisdom that he dealt with it very severely in the very beginning. Corruption. The next one he deals with is persecution. Later in chapter 5, the apostles, they get arrested. They get, you know, brought before the leading ruling council, and they say, don't preach Jesus. Stop it, right? Don't preach Jesus. And they kind of like wrestled with it, and they go, well, okay, we'll just beat you and let you go. So they kind of beat them, flog them, and let them go. And so Satan and the enemy has tried to persecute the church out of existence. And if you remember, what did the apostles say after they got, did they say, oh, we need to now have, you know, prayer meetings in secret. We need to now like kind of keep a low profile. And I'm not making commentary on parts of the world where Christians are doing those things. I'm not trying to explain that that's good or bad. That's a fourth sermon series or third. But what I think you see the apostles do is they get released from being beaten. They go, thank the Lord that we are worthy to suffer for his name. And so corruption, God dealt with that. Persecution, God dealt with that. And now we lead to perhaps the most pernicious, devastating one. Distraction. So we come to this conflict. What church commentators and historians say was the first major conflict of the church. It could have been the first church split. And we just started a couple chapters earlier, and this incredible split was between these two groups of people, which we read together, but I draw your attention back to the text. Please look at chapter 6, verse 1, to see the two groups of people. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This is a conflict between two groups of people. The Hellenists, Jews by racial descent, who were probably born throughout the Roman Empire. They may have known a little bit of Jew or Hebrew or Aramaic, but most likely they just knew the trade tongue, Koine, the Greek, the common Greek of the day. Their worship at their synagogues might have well been in Koine Greek, okay? And the other group were the Hebraic Jews, or the Hebrew Jews. They were probably from the Palestine area of Jerusalem and the surrounding regions. They spoke Hebrew or Aramaic at home, and their worship services were probably in Hebrew. And the issue was this. Hey, you know, there's in that day and age, one of the ways the church distinguished itself as a work of God was that they took in widows, an incredibly vulnerable segment of society, and they fed them. And one day they realized, you know, some of the widows aren't getting enough food. Okay, let's work on that. You know, they're still not getting enough food. And then they realized, not only are some widows not getting enough food, it really looks systemic. It's like the Greek-speaking Jews, their widows are not getting the food. This is an incredibly serious thing. I'm incredibly vulnerable. I mean, especially in ancient Jewish culture, you're supposed to take care of family, which a lot of our backgrounds, we can relate. It's like the greatest horrible thing if you can't take care of your family. And so understand, this incredible, divisive conflict that could have split the church was between what two groups? Between Jews versus Jews. Between national or abroad-born Jews and between native-born Jews. Can I call them overseas-born Jews and native local-born Jews? Some of you are chuckling because in sort of the church world among Asian American ministries, there's a couple phrases. Overseas-born Chinese and American-born Chinese, sometimes abbreviated OBC and ABC. And there's the ARC, American-raised Chinese-born there, but and don't worry about that. But the key issue, why is this relevant? Because all the times I've studied this passage prior to recent years, how did I hear it taught? And maybe you heard it taught differently. And I think it's legitimate. Legitimately, what is in here? This is also the first church deacons, right? If you know the story. This is the first time they had church deacons. So I've heard it properly taught. The deacons are to serve. The first deacons about serving. I've also heard it properly, legitimately taught that the qualifications to serve in the church, to serve in God's work, full of spirit, all these things. So I've heard those are valid interpretations. Their theology is resident in this passage. But that's actually not the thrust of it. That's that just came out because the thrust of it was this conflict between two people, groups of the same ethnic background, but spoke different languages and had different cultures. So what does that mean? Well, we have to understand diversity. Because I bet you, the rest of the Holy Roman Empire looked at that and saw it as a Jew-Jew thing, conflict, you know, Jews versus Jews. And they probably thought, you're all the same, just get along, why are you fighting? But as we look through the New Testament and Old Testament, we see what I would like to say, not just ethnic diversity, but a diversity of diversities. And of course, there's other diversities that we can pick up. Gender diversity is obviously a big deal. Jesus is quite progressive in sort of elevating women. But in terms of this context of the book of Acts, what separated the church was several diversities. Let me just list you through them in terms of the book of Acts. I think there was definitely cultural diversity. People who are Jews but had different views in this case. They had different notions of what their values and things like that. In our Chinese Heritage Church context, you can have lots of people who are both ethnically Chinese, and again, not everyone is ethnically identifying Chinese, but you have different cultures. Like, what food to serve at lunch? Do you serve good food or non-Chinese food? Because this food is healthy, makes your skin better and makes you younger, and it's the best food in the world, and there's everything else. You're laughing. But there are churches that have great struggles over this issue. The 50th anniversary publication of this church, for which some men and women worked very hard, I believe Bobo edited it, which is one of our missionary partners now, she spent like years gathering people to get pictures, and when we finally compiled it into an electronic form, we thought maybe we should print it. But then we had a discussion. Again, not like conflict, but we definitely had discussion about, now that we've got this 50th commemorative celebrating the work of God for half a century, do we print it or not? Wow, printing costs money. And they're just going to throw it away, so don't print it. But we just collect all these pictures, a celebration, do we celebrate? And so, you know, we spent a fair amount of time, no fighting, because by the grace of God, the staff here are pretty good with each other. But we spent a long time, I won't tell you how long because then you won't trust us, but a long time discussing. And then when we got to the point, well, print it, black and white or color, because there's a lot of pictures in color. And we spent several more units of time talking about that. And it's an important topic, because to one people group, it's like culturally, it's expensive. It doesn't seem necessary. Can we put that towards other things? But to others in the culture, like, come on, it's just paper, it's just color, we got to celebrate. Cultural differences. Are there genuine cultural differences even among people who have the same racial background? I believe so. And they're genuine barriers. They're genuine issues of difficulty. Linguistic. I mean, again, in a church like this, there's three languages that we have formal ministries for. Cantonese, Mandarin, English. There's actually some Fujianese. There's actually some Toisan stuff, small groups and things like that. It's really, this is how hard the language thing was, in my view. The language deal was so hard that God did not mess with interpreters. He just, in the early church at least, just gave a miraculous gift of interpretation. He said, don't sit through multilingual services. Just hear your own language. Okay, now whether those gifts continue today, that's the seventh sermon series we're talking about. Okay, but the key thing is, this is a genuine barrier to understand. Whereas another generation thinks, well, it's good, you can practice your Chinese. But again, what if you don't have Chinese to practice? And, you know, if those who aren't Chinese, you know, they may feel bad, but actually it can be worse for those that are Chinese and feel ashamed that they can't speak their ancestral tongue. And these are challenging things, to sit through a trilingual service where you hear your language, maybe English, and then, I don't understand, oh, it's back in English. It's real. I mean, I have a hard enough time preaching. When I get translated into two other languages, when I get assigned by Helena or Pastor Steve, I'll do that, but it is challenging, and I know it's a hard thing to listen to, especially if you don't have those language things. So is this a genuine diversity that brings a challenge? Cultural diversity, linguistic diversity, socioeconomic diversity. There's the rich and the poor. That's a huge issue, class diversity. There's other diversities. We talk about the diversity of, besides multi-generational, in the New Testament, even in the Gospels, the men closest to Jesus were blocking children to see him, which freaks and horrifies all of us in children's ministry. How could you do that? Like, bring the children to Jesus. There's definitely a barrier and an issue there. 2 years ago, at one of our combined Christmas Eve services, we tried something called Lessons and Carols. Many of you were there. The first and only complaint I ever got was that there was a baby crying in the room. So the thinking was, you know, like, come on, dad, mom, get a clue. I mean, we all have a different tolerance level as to when the kid's supposed to be carried out, right? Some of us, it's like, just a peep, take the baby out. Some of us, nah, it's fine. You know, just another second, she'll calm down or he'll calm down. And it's hard. And because I think there's valid times, because I know churches in California, in LA, where on the sanctuary it says no one under the age of 10 allowed. Because this is the time for worship, and this is the time for parents who are haggard and harried. They just don't have a chance to focus on their marriage or on their relationship with God. So we really want to give parents that space. But there's also a school that says worship is a family affair. It's about kids crying in service. It's about elderly who, you know, just, it's about the whole range of the family of God being there. And I think there are times invalid for both. But the key thing is these are real differences in terms of generational and political. In those days, the disciples of Jesus Christ, these guys, there was the zealots, the loyalists for Israel, and there were people like Matthew, Levi, who was a tax collector for the oppressive Roman government. There were Sadducees and Pharisees and King Herod. There's a whole bunch of diversity issue, social, political. In this context, and maybe a BCC, there's not just Democrats and Republicans and independents, okay, which is pretty, you know, not easy. There's China, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Tibet. We have Tibetans in our church. And these are not easy things. I remember walking in Chinatown, Boston one day, and because Chinatown, early on, I thought it's kind of more of a Toy Song Cantonese background. So I was surprised when I noticed Taiwanese flags hanging on the balconies over here. And I thought, wow, I didn't know there were so many pro-Taiwan people. And I turned over here, and oh, I see all these China flags. So, I mean, just kind of on the same street. I think there's deep political diversity here. And, you know, in the last election, and we won't talk about who voted for what, but these are real barriers, I believe. And they bring difficulty. And you have all these things, and there's more, there's other things. We could talk about multi-faith background, and of course, socioeconomic, which is huge. But there's one more diversity in the Bible that I wonder, listen carefully, if you remove all the other diversities, I wonder if this diversity is actually not that hard. And that's ethnic diversity. I'm Chinese American, and perhaps you could go find my ancestral village in East Asia somewhere and find a man in his 30s or 40s or 50s, close to my age, and put him on stage next to me. Or you could go back to my hometown in Southern California where I grew up with a lot of Japanese and Korean Americans and put them on stage next to me. This person is exactly my same stock. These people, different East Asian races. This person never been outside of their part of China. These people grew up down the street from me. Who do you think I actually will probably have a greater affinity with? Is the racial thing really what unites us? It's powerful. Kinship. The Apostle Paul said in Romans, I wish that my countrymen, my kinsmen would know the Lord. So there's definitely something there. But I, you know, definitely understand and have greater affinity with people who grew up here. Tim Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City. A lot of people know him and appreciate his ministries. I remember him sharing at a conference in Gordon Conwell some years back. You know, he said something that kind of surprised people, because Redeemer, you need to know, is like, at the time he said it was the largest Asian American church in America, because it had like something like 1,500 Asian Americans. And we thought, that can't be right. But I think it is. I can't think of other, you know, like English-speaking Asian American ministries with over 1,500. This is a while ago. And then we're thinking, wow. And you know what he said in that same session? He said, and Redeemer, with all its ethnic diversity, is monolithic. And people said, what do you mean monolithic, homogeneous? Well, yeah, they're different races, but they're all 20, 30-year-old somethings working in Manhattan, have the same jobs, eat the same food, wear the same clothes, listen to the same music. In his view, I appreciate that, because he challenged our view of what it means. And does not the church in America, the evangelical church, look at churches like a BCC and go, you know, you guys are kind of all the same? And I understand why they think that. But I think living here doesn't feel all the same. One of my good friends planted a church over in the Boston, Brooklyn area. And he is a wonderful brother of the Lord, an Anglo man, totally a great godly guy. But we were having lunch and chat, and he kind of let slip, well, you know, our church reaches everybody. You reach Chinese people. And I thought, well, what's my mood right now? And does he look like he's in a good mood? And how good is our friendship? So I said, well, because I'm not on a mission. I don't need to. I have no beef, you know. But I just thought, well, we're talking on this anyway. So I asked him, well, what language is your church in? It was all English. Oh, okay. And I don't think he realizes what I'm doing here. I said, and what day and time is your church worship? He's like, oh, Sunday mornings. And I said, oh, seems hard to have like restaurant workers go to your church then. And he thought, oh yeah. And then, how old are the people? Oh, everyone's in their 20s. Oh, okay. And I'd even ask him, but I knew later on he would say that 80%, 85% of his church is in the medical field because they're near a significant medical facility down in Boston. I hope I don't come off like I have a chip on my shoulder. I don't need to verify or correct anything, but I just think that sometimes small ethnic ministries get a bum rap. And to be honest, BCC is spared a lot of it, but some of my Korean-American pastor friends, this is what they have to do in one service. In one service, under 70 people, they have, this is my friend's church, he was describing me a service. There's a couple in his church, 70, 80 years old, Korean-speaking only, who run a laundromat. Then they have 3 or 4 year old kids, only born in America. They probably don't speak a lick of Korean. And he said, in my church, I've got a couple 30-year-olds, doctor, lawyer. Literally doctor, lawyer. Parents are those, kids are those. And they have to translate at times. And in one worship service, you know, it's hard enough to preach to even just youth or adults, or youth and adults, like right now. But every week, translating to as big a human earth, like age range as possible. Try picking a sermon illustration that everyone will find equally relevant. Try picking a song that everyone will feel like I can resonate and worship the Lord with this musical style. And you know, that Korean American was saying, yeah, we're kind of down on the Korean church because it's so hard to get along. And I'm like, dude, brother, you probably have way more diversity going on than anyone around is giving you credit for. And because of that, you have way more difficulty than anyone. That's why so many people leave, like, say, in that Chinese heritage church, down on Chinese people and Chinese churches, because they're so, we can't get along, man. We fight so much. I'd rather be in another church. They don't fight. And again, I think maybe, you know, fighting is obviously not healthy if we have sinful arguments. Disagreement's obviously good, inevitable. But I think maybe we are underestimating the depth of the diversity in a church like BCC. And I don't say this to boast, but in my best assessment, BCC, with its massive socioeconomic range of all the 7 congregations and all its campuses and all its fellowships, its massive age range of all its people throughout all our campuses and services, its linguistic differences, its theological, political views, everything. I'm not saying this because I'm happy. It actually makes our lives a little harder. I think BCC might be able to compete for one of the most diverse churches in all of Massachusetts. Believe me, I'm not like saying that because I'm proud. It just makes life, but it makes life difficult. And it makes it challenging. Not saying it's bad, but it makes it difficult. And I guess the question is, do you believe that? Do you understand that this is why there's difficulty? And BCC is pretty blessed. There are a lot of people, especially in Chinatown campus, they're like kind of spared this. They don't real. I was preaching in a Perspectives Missions class over at Park Street, and this dear sister came up to me after class because I was teaching the missions class on like ethnic diversity, and this dear sister, Chinese American girl, came to me, major school in Cambridge, student there, came to me, and she just said with all sincerity, just looked mystified, she heard me share a little about BCC, she goes, you look normal, why are you still in a Chinese church? I mean, totally sincere, which makes me think, man, what has she seen? What experiences has she had to go through that make a godly, intelligent young woman just conclude that there's nothing good in the Chinese church? And I know people that think there's nothing good in the Korean church, nothing good in the Vietnamese church, nothing good in the... I've met people like that. And the key thing here is, while the rest of the world looks at a church like BCC and says, you're all the same, which is not true, just looking in this room, and I don't just mean skin color, I mean in almost every other way imaginable as well. Diversity brings difficulty. So then, that leads us to a second point. What do we do? What are we doing here? To quote my other Korean pastor who has a church in Cambridge, but I won't be more specific than that. He looked at me, this is a Korean man saying this. You know, Enoch, if BCC was Korean, we were split into 5 churches a long time ago. Again, that's what he said. I don't know, I've never been Korean. And he just looks at it and it's kind of weird. So what are we doing here? This is hard. So what's the point? What are all these things doing? And let's lead us to our second point. How do we respond to diversity? And here's what I would suggest comes from the text. You make diversity support the mission of the gospel. You leverage, you make diversity support the mission of bringing women and men and children to Christ. Because we're seeing this right now in the next part. Would you look down again? Chapter 6, verse 2. And the 12 disciples, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose these. It's always fun to read unison scripture with names, right, brothers and sisters? Like, we always have a good time with that. Thank you, people who lead us up here. So I'll try my best with these names. They chose Stephen, verse 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So, a couple things first of all. It's easy to go, these high, like, all men thought, we're not going to wait on tables, that's beneath us. I don't think that's what the passage is saying. And the way I get that is because the quality of the people they chose to do this task are of the highest quality, full of faith, full of spirit. Included in that list, leading it, is Stephen, who will go down in a few chapters, and just actually in the next part, as the first martyr of the Christian faith in the New Testament. These are not people that were just sort of like the kind of willy-nilly chosen. The elders or the apostles realized that we have different callings. Some are called to serve adults. Some are called to serve children. Some are called to serve youth. Some are called to the preaching, teaching ministry. Some are called to the encouragement and healing ministry. Some are called to just different things. And they're all important. That's what Pastor Ken shared last week about the body of Christ and different gifts and different callings. And, you know, sometimes your calling changes in different seasons and times of your life. But they're saying, no, this is so important that if we tried to do it, we wouldn't do a good job. Because we got to focus and we have to figure out our strengths and our weaknesses. So you guys, we empower you to pick. So they chose 7. And I don't want to push this too hard, make too much of it. But all 7 have Greek names. And, you know, if I could draw an attempt to analogize. Like, if you go to China, you might not find a guy named, you know, Billy Bob, for example. Because that's usually not really there. You probably have a name relative to the area you're from. And so most commentators point out, again, we don't know for sure all their background, because it doesn't say they were all overseas-born Jews, but everything about what we see says this was 7 men who were not, they were Greek-speaking Jews. To put another way, they chose and empowered leaders from that group and empowered them to address the issues. To put another way, this is really going to be uncomfortable for some of us. They chose a mono-ethnic, monocultural leadership team. How's that for the Bible? They intentionally chose a monocultural leadership team to address that. And I'm not saying that, therefore, all churches should be monocultural. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is they tried to leverage it. When it was different, like different calling and gifts, they leveraged it. But when they realized, you know, to do this ministry really well and to really affirm that this is an issue, we want to empower you to address this as best as you can. And so they did that. In other words, for us, for people in church today, really it's your diversity. Make it work for you. It's your strength. Elder Buckfun, one of our elders, says, you know, sometimes we hear that our complexity, our struggles, because there's so many congregations, is a challenge. But Elder Buckfun likes to remind me in his Elder Buckfun way, our diversity is our strength. It's not this church, but a church I know and was serving in the past. There's a couple. There's friends of mine. We'll call them Bill and Joy. It's not their names. I think they ended up giving up on the ethnic Chinese heritage church. Churches with a heritage of Chinese people, though it's not set in the future what that will look like, you know, as we go on. And so, you know, they left, I would say, with pretty hurt wounds and, I would say, anger and resentment. And they went to a really great church, majority culture church, can I say Anglo-white church predominantly. And as they're doing that, it turns out that one of their parents became ill and had to go to the hospital. So in this new church, a wonderful church, they started asking people around, you know, their small group, hey, you know, we have our parents, their manner of speaking, they had some English, but, you know, could someone visit them? And when I ended up catching up with them for this part of the story was that the church was kind of agreeable, but never quite got to it, never quite did that. So after exhausting all their options, because the parents weren't believers, they wanted them to have a chance to hear the gospel, this couple came back to the church I was at. And with great humility and great grace, they asked, could someone, people from a Mandarin-speaking ministry, reach them? And then some people from our Mandarin ministry said, of course, sure, we'd love to. And they loved on them like only Mandarin-speaking people can. I mean, we're talking food like all the time. You know, visiting them all the time and ministering to them. Long story short, they, by their love and witness and sharing the good news of Christ, that couple became Christian. Now, the children, my peers, they didn't actually come back to the Chinese Heritage Church. But this is what they told me after that experience. This is why I know the story, and this is why I related to you. They said, Enoch, you know, we might have been a little unfair to the Chinese church. We thought there was nothing good from it. We thought it was all propagating a culture. Look at all those Chinese churches with Chinese schools. They just want to propagate their culture. And maybe some do, some don't. But they said, you know, we realize there's something very special because not every church can reach everybody. So what's the takeaway? You make diversity work to support the mission of loving people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to hear the need to repent, to hear the hope to be adopted into the family of God through the work of Christ. You make diversity work for you. And BCC has a good amount of diversity, which means should the Lord keep us as 7 congregations in one church, we have a particularly really unique opportunity to do some amazing ministry. Will we be the biggest church? Probably not, especially if a good chunk of our people speak Mandarin or Cantonese. But can we be a faithful, effective church? Sure. What does it mean for the English ministry? I don't know. I'm not a prophet, at least not yet. Probably never will be. But as we begin to think about the future, I want to bring us back to reflecting on this. Because a deeper unity often comes from a deeper diversity. Because number one, diversity always brings difficulty. That's not bad. But you don't solve that tension. Classic example in a lot of churches is the children's minister and the youth minister. Is that person an English staff person? Or is that person a church-wide person? Does that person report to the English pastoral staff? Or does that person report to, like, everybody? Because they're, you know, they got kids of everybody. And that is actually a great conflict. I know churches right now that are actually really struggling and butting heads over this very issue, you know? And, you know, maybe it's power here or there, but I think it's a legitimate question. And here's the thing I think. I don't think you can solve it with the uber innovative organizational structure. My solution is whatever they do, whether they're on the English side or the church-wide side, they have to cover down. If they start on the English side, they're kind of sitting in the English staff meetings and all that stuff, well, they still have to put a great effort to try to connect, learn what little Chinese phrases, at least to kind of connect with the parents as best they can from all the Chinese-speaking congregations, because they're serving children from all of them. They still have to learn and understand that, be sympathetic and compassionate to that. However, if they sat on the Chinese side, like they were more of the church-wide, campus-wide thing, they still probably would do well to realize that those English-speaking kids growing up in this country are going to feed into the English-speaking youth group and ultimately the English-speaking congregation. So whatever you start at, I would encourage that person to cover down the other way and just learn. And you don't solve that tension, you just manage it. You can't one day change it and the organization chart and it's done, tension gone forever. I think you're always struggling with that. Same with combined trilingual services. Here's my theology. We should have them, you know, kind of there, not necessarily every year. It's kind of like, well, you know, it's been a while since we had a trilingual service. Maybe we should, probably good to do everything. And we get there like, well, this is tough. Maybe we should wait a little. So it's not very sophisticated, but I think it's sort of like some of your relatives, you know, like, how often do you see them? When we feel like we really should connect, and then the rest of the time, it's okay. I mean, not to say BCC's like relatives that don't get along. By the grace of God, there's a lot of great relationships, but I think you don't solve the tension and difficulty that comes from diversity. You use it for the glory of God. And when you do that in faithfulness, if we can figure that out, we can see what God did. This is not a throwaway last verse. This is a profound verse that puts God's stamp over the whole passage. So I direct your attention once more to verse 7 in the text. And we read, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, that could just be seen as and God blessed them. But somehow, Luke, the author of Acts, included a particular group of people. The people that great many came to the faith were priests. That is striking because priests were the guardians of the Torah. They were the ones that should have been the most educated and most able to actually speak out against Jesus Christ. They were the least, it's like kind of having ministers of other faiths like rabbis or shaman coming to, I mean, it's one thing to have people who are not schooled in their theology of various faiths, but to have the leaders of those faiths come to Christ, that's what he's, it's incredible. So the takeaway number three, number one, what does diversity bring? It brings difficulty, not to be avoided necessarily, but number two, we use diversity to support the mission of the gospel, which leads us to number three. What does God do? If we can, by the grace of God, use diversity to really support his great, glorious mission, to bring all peoples to Christ, then number three, we may see people you least expect put their hope in Jesus. People you least expect, the intelligent people that shouldn't succumb to sort of myths, the hardened hearts people that have seen, you know, blatant hypocrisy in the church, which there is, the people that are just so broken they could never trust in an omnipotent good being. I mean, the people we would least expect, priests, came to believe in Jesus because of the way God used their diversity. What does that mean for us? And I don't just mean us, BCC. I don't just mean us who are here speaking English. If I can say us, the new community congregation here, I think we have a lot of talking and prayer to do. So I want to share a little bit. The sermon is still going, but I want to share a little bit of my pastoral heart. And I just invite you to pray because I'm kind of going to bare my heart here. This is an intimidating congregation to lead for me personally for a couple of things. One, many of you, how do I say, have more life experience than me. Can I say it that way? So I look up to you as like people who are very wise in life and in years and stuff. And of course, many of you are my age or younger, but it's tricky and it's challenging. And so I recognize that you're very gracious to let a younger pastor like me, you know, try to attempt to lead you. I really appreciate that. Number two, I have so much respect for Pastor Tom. He has been one of my strongest mentors about understanding how to try to incorporate a pursuit of justice sustainably into the church. He's challenged my thinking on race. He's in a profound impact in my life. And I cannot thank God enough for this man and him and Edna and all that they've done and their examples. They have three living sons. I've got three living sons. You know, it's just like, that's why I have three sons. I want to be like him, right? All those sorts of things. Pastor Tom was our pastor, and he just moved over to another wonderful church in the area, if you don't know. But I think here, whatever the future holds for, you know, Pastor Ken and Monique, their plans are maybe to wrap up around August and then be faithful to whatever God calls them next, maybe a church plant. I know some of you are praying that they stay, but whatever. But things like that, it's because we like you. But and then my role, but God has challenged me in the last month or so to have, as we talk to Pastor Barry on the Kentney side and Minister Peter on the Manor side, is how do we move forward as a congregation? And having just gone to Chinese Missions Convention in Baltimore, a third of the churches I met, they don't even have English pastors or even ministers. It's not even in the budget. Their kids just don't hear sermons. There's no youth group. There's just nothing. Another third of them, literally, we're all trying to hire someone right now. Vernon Chung came with me. Many of you know he's a pastoral resident, just graduated seminary. He's here full-time as a resident for at least this year. He was hot stuff. He's available, and there's just people like pitching jobs at the guy. I mean, I know he's great, but I mean, come on, you don't even know him. There's a great need, all these sorts of things. And so here's the thing. But the thing is, in our church, the Chinese and English ministries really do want to work together, as far as I can tell. And Pastor Barry and Minister Peter, and we want to really see what's next for Newton campus. What do we do? Where do we go forward? Do we eventually spin off two churches? Do we proceed together? What does it look like? Do we do more children's stuff? I mean, all that stuff. And we realize that, okay, either the Chinese side is ready to explore that important conversation. Either they do it without the English side with pastoral leadership, which they do not want. That's one option. You hearing me? Number two, we wait for God to bring the person that's going to kind of be here long term and lead us, which means that we have to wait for the hiring process to finish, which takes a little longer, and then get that person up to speed long enough to be useful for that conversation. That's the second option. Don't use English input. Wait for, you know, the quote-unquote permanent English input, or I'm sorry to say this for you, the current English input, which means me. And as I thought about that and prayed about that and felt convicted, I'm scared because, how do I say this? I have great respect that every congregation could use the full-time attention of a pastor. I mean, I already feel strapped in Chinatown as it is. And so I'm not looking for more work. I don't need more responsibilities. But I sense recently, in recent months, and especially in the last few weeks, the Lord pushing on my heart, Enoch, you don't know how you're going to make it, how you're going to maybe have the capacity to do other things. Just trust in him. And I'm offering myself to, I mentioned this at the last Board of Elders meeting, and I'm sharing it very openly here. I'm sensing the Lord giving me the encouragement to ask you as a congregation and as leaders, will you have me as your pastor to help see where the Lord will guide us for the next season? And I am okay if you say, no, Enoch, there's not enough of you. You're too busy. We don't want, we'll wait. I'll take that from the Lord. Or if you say, Enoch, we just think you're too young or just whatever, that's fine. I've been convicted I need to be available. And so that's what I've been sharing, Pastor, with the elders. And so I don't know. And believe me, I can relate if you think, wait, Enoch, you're too busy. You showed up right after the offering today. We watched you walk in. We saw you. I did that because we just preached on interracial marriage, and I felt like I should try to shake some hands and hear what people are thinking. And so I totally get it. So no pressure on me, no pressure on Pastor Ken's family and Monique, but I guess that's where we are as a congregation. How do we use the diversity God's given us? And I want to bring back, maybe not trying to bring painful stuff out, but back to the table. We've got a new community mission statement that has things like a multi-ethnic congregation. And I think I'm of the kind of person that says, if we're not going to go multi-ethnic explicitly, let's remove it. Let's just not have false advertising. Let's not have false hopes. But if we are not willing to remove it, let's really pray, okay, God, what does that look like to partner with the Cantonese and Mandarin and go for it? I don't know the future. I guess I'm saying I'm willing to invest what I can to be a part of God speaking to us as a congregation. Because I'm deeply committed to the idea that we have a deeper unity through our deeper diversity. And believing, because diversity brings great difficulty. But if you can leverage that diversity to the mission of the gospel, I think it could be beautiful and powerful and effective to the point that we will see people come to Christ that we could not have ever imagined. And that is what actually the Lord's table is. Inviting to the table men and women and children who we would never necessarily think to actually come and receive the meal of the Lord. So kind of a very contextual sermon for this congregation, kind of a lot of praying to do, kind of a lot more conversations, but be praying, share your input to Pastor Kenneth or myself as we get to see you and talk to you. Finally got to hang out with Holly, and we kind of threw away a few broken toys in the nursery. That was really fun, Holly, if you're here. That was really good. And so learning a lot about what God's doing here, really excited. But we just pray that as we do this, we could understand what it means to be a new community at VCC. So let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper as I invite those who are serving to come to the front at this time, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper together.